All right, Genesis 27. We got a lot of ground to cover. Genesis 27. And we will also be into Hebrews chapter 11 and Galatians chapter 6. Hebrews 11 and Galatians 6, as well as Genesis 27. Hebrews 11, Galatians 6, and Genesis 27. Well, remember Moses is out there in the desert and he is explaining to God's people about how they've gotten here. And we have been narrowing things down from the very beginning, all the way from creation down now to Abraham, to Isaac, and we are coming now to begin zeroing in on Jacob very soon. And in that process of explaining to the people, you know, how they've come to be where they are, the sad thing is that Genesis 27 didn't have to be written this way. You know, this chapter of their history was intended to be something different. Jacob was God's chosen and was to receive the covenant blessing of Abraham and Isaac. God had revealed that to Rebekah when the children were both in her womb. But God loved Esau too, and he planned to bless him in a different way. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 20, very clearly testifies, we're going to visit it later, but very clearly testifies of Isaac's great faith in blessing not just Jacob, but Esau too. This whole event wasn't like, well, Jacob gets it and Esau, you're just stuck with nothing. That was never God's plan. It wasn't like, well, you know, people like to quote, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And we'll get to that when we get to Romans after Acts. So you need to stick around and actually, I'd like the Lord to come back so we don't. But in case he doesn't, stick around on Sunday mornings. We will get to Romans and we will deal with that, okay? The Bible is very clear, though, that God so loved the world. That includes Esau. The Bible is very clear that God is willing that none should perish. That includes Esau. The Bible is clear, okay? So we know that God loved Esau. We know that God had good things planned for him, just not the covenant blessings. And as a result, God had good things on this day. Unfortunately, though, that's not how the chapter plays out. Every single participant is guilty. This could be like marriage and family counseling 101. Don't do any of this, okay? Because this is not the way God intended it. Even though God had special plans for everyone here, every single participant was guilty of not trusting the Lord. Which begs the question, why is it that we do that so often? We stand under these awesome promises of God in Christ, but we do the same things they did, don't we? We take matters into our own hands and we don't trust the Lord. Look at the promises we have. We've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. We're all one body. There's no tier system in here, you know, right? We're all in Him, in Christ. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Those are awesome things. But oftentimes when things don't look like they're going to turn out so well, the temptation is to cast aside our trust in our shepherd and to go looking for wolf's clothing to bring about God's blessings. As we see Jacob, God's chosen for blessing, literally don a different skin. Tonight, may we be reminded that the preservation of a sheep comes from staying close to the shepherd, not by turning into a wolf. So, Genesis 27, verse 1. And it starts off with Isaac. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, they were no longer working. That means to be in a state of incapacity. His eyes were incapable of working anymore. So that he could not see. It says, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. Esau said back unto him, behold, here am I, because he couldn't see. And he said, behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray you, your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. So Isaac is 137 years old at this point, and it makes sense that he would want to get his house in order, but he actually doesn't die for another 43 years. So he's a little bit out of touch, maybe even being a little bit melodramatic right now. Maybe he's just hungry, I don't know. But he's totally out of touch with where he's at with the Lord here, because he thinks, this is my dying day, you know, son, go out and catch some food and bring it to me so I can bless you before I die. He's got a long time to go. And so he says to him, you know, go take venison. It just means to go hunt for food. We don't know what he was going to get. And make me that food that I love and bring it so that my soul can bless you before I die. Now, Isaac is about to go against God's revelation to Rebekah, his wife, which I'm sure she shared with him, and give the covenant blessing to Esau. And it begs the question, why? It doesn't come out and tell us. It doesn't say, Isaac got tired of Jacob's mama's boy's ways, and he said, I'm going to bless Esau. It doesn't tell us that. So we don't know all the details of why, but there are clues. He clearly places a high value on Esau's hunting skills, and as we'll see later in the text, he attributes his success as a hunter to God's blessing. And so he believes, whatever the rationalization, that God, his choice of Jacob was a mistake, and that Esau is the guy to go with right now. Now, however we shake it out, Isaac is in the flesh, because God's word was clear that the older would serve the younger, right? God spoke to Rebekah back here in chapter 24? No. 25. Where it says that she went to the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Behold, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of peoples shall be separated from your bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Made it very clear that Jacob would be the one to whom the blessing would come. And that Isaac acted secretly, not involving anyone else. This is just going to be between him and Esau, which is not something you do. It shows that he knows he's going against God's spoken word. Now, before we move on from Isaac here, it's important to address the reality that he faced. He just didn't think Jacob was the guy. I know God's word says this, but Jacob just doesn't feel right. And Esau feels right. And placing our feelings of a situation over God's revealed word leads to poor decision making. Always does. Always does. How many times have you seen it? Well, I know he's not a Christian, but he's a really good guy. Ladies, let me clue you in on something. Single ladies. There's no such thing as by nature a really good guy, okay? We have to be molded and shaped by the Spirit of God. We have to be convicted and challenged and our hearts be, you know, all the yucky stuff taken out so that we can be anything close to resembling a decent gentleman. The feelings, when they contradict God's word, you have to stick with God's word. Now, that a godly man like Isaac got in the flesh shows any of us can grow complacent, stubborn, or proud if we're not careful. Any of us can do that. And so I'd ask you tonight, before we move on to Rebekah, are you rationalizing disobedience? Because following what you believe your feelings are, that's more accurate than what God has commanded you to do. That trusting in your feelings is more accurate than God's commands. Are you rationalizing disobedience because God's instructions look like a bad decision? Verse 5, And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau your brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless you before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to your mother. Obey my voice according to that which I command you. You can never turn down a Jewish mom. Go now to the flock and fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death. Rebekah overhears Isaac's plans, and literally means she lingered to listen. She lingered as she heard him talking to Esau. What are they talking about? And as she lingered, she heard the entire exchange. And immediately as Esau goes out the door, she marches right up to Jacob and she says, Jacob, we got to talk. Now, the first thought I would have here, now maybe I'm a little naive, but if I hear a conversation between my wife and one of my kids and I think it's a bad conversation, as soon as the conversation's over, I would say, hey, could we talk? And what were you guys talking about? You know, she would do the same with me, I would hope, you know, and I think she would. She does. So my thought here is, why doesn't Rebecca say something to Isaac? Why does she go in there and go, what are you doing? You know what God said. I know you're blind, but you're not deaf and dumb. But had this issue become so contentious between them that they couldn't even talk about it anymore? Had they gotten to that place in their marriage where this was that untouchable topic? Listen, if your marriage is like that right now, where you and your husband or you and your wife can't talk about something, it's time to humble up and fast. It's time to humble up and fast. Husbands and wives should be able to talk rationally about subjects in which they disagree. Many times I'll do marriage counseling, people there, and you realize they just can't talk about this without blowing up. They can't talk about it. Now, I'm not saying you have to be able to talk about things without feeling emotional or getting emotional or disagreeing. I had a pastor once who said to me, he said, if you never disagree, he said, one of you's not needed. Right? You should have just stayed single because there's no reason for them to have him around. Me and Bev are very stubborn, strong-willed people. We have very strong opinions, and we knock heads every once in a while. I think, I know this woman very well, and she knows me, but she, this crazy talk. And she feels the same way about me sometimes, and so we will butt heads. So there are times when we have to sit down and have it out, and we got to talk and say, well, this is where I'm thinking and why I'm thinking this way, and be able to communicate in the midst of all your emotions. You have to learn proper forms and techniques of communication. I'll give you a few of them. Swearing at each other is not allowed. You'd be surprised how often I have to tell that to couples, Christian couples. Cursing at each other is not a viable form and plausible form of communication in your marriage. Name calling is not a viable form of communication in your marriage. How about this one? None of you have ever done this. You never listen to me. Words like never. Always, every time. None of them are true. I catch myself sometimes. I go, you know, every time. And she'll look at me and I go, I feel like a lot of the time. But do you see how it? You have to watch your tongue and you have to bridle it. So when you're in those communications, you go, the emotions are getting better of me. I'm starting to speak something that's very hurtful. That is not really communicating anything, but it's wounding. So, reverse, and okay. I feel like the perception I have right now because my emotions are running high is that you don't back me up, or you don't listen, or you intervene at the wrong times, or whatever. You know, all the various things that we fight about as married couples, right? You know, you don't care about the finances. These are things that are hurtful. Of course they care about the finances. You know, they're usually in most marriages, there's a spender and a saver. And that's, unfortunately, that's just how it is. I wish everyone was like, saver. But you need both. And when you say a word like, you don't even care about our finances, do you realize how hurtful that is? You don't know what's going on in their heart. And so it's much better to say and say, you know what, I don't feel like this is as important to you as I think it should be. And I know that's probably not true, but that's how I feel right now. So how can we work this out? How can we work it out so that frustration I have, that we can communicate better on that, and we can work together better on that? The idea is that there are acceptable forms of communication and then there are unacceptable forms. And you have to stay away from the unacceptable ones. Otherwise, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to hurt each other back and forth, back and forth. Me and Bev call it the downward spiral, you know? And somebody just has to stop. Somebody has to stop. There are times me and Bev now we fight and I'll say something or she'll say something. We'll just bust out laughing because we're like, that's absurd. We are being unkind. We're not treating each other correctly. We're going against the very counsel we give to everyone else. Let's start over. Now, if you can't get to that place in your marriage and you continue in that, it will have lasting consequences. You will have lasting scars and wounds that are very difficult to heal. A useful, meaningful marriage requires healthy communication. And I hope you have that in your marriage. And if not, it might be time tonight for a good long talk. to make some apologies and say, I'm sorry. I said something to Bev early on. I think I've shared it before in our marriage. We were probably about 2 years in our marriage. And I remember I came home. I had a long list of things I needed to repent and confess to her. But one of them was I always blamed her for my sin. Whenever I would have behavior that was wrong, I would always respond by saying, well, if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have reacted that way. And you know what? How hurtful that is to somebody to say, all my sin is your fault? It's proud. It's hurtful. Do you have a relationship, a marriage where you can communicate rightly? If not, it's probably time for a conversation. Rebecca and Isaac didn't have that, and it leads to something awful because she comes to her own son and she says to him here in verse 6, behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless me before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. What about God's command, Rebecca? Romans 5:13 states that sin existed before God's law was given to Moses. They knew it was wrong to lie. It's in their conscience. They knew that. But instead of trusting God's promise, Rebecca took matters into her own hand and crossed a line. Now you might be saying, well, what else could she do? Her husband's being a knucklehead. I mean, he's blind, but he's also spiritually blind because he's totally walking into a horrible situation. He's going to mess up the whole messianic line, as if God would let him. What else could she do? How about what they did the last time that was in danger, when she couldn't have kids? How about crying out to the Lord? This advice that she gives to Jacob is no different than Sarah offering Hagar to Abraham, right? It's no different. This isn't working, so we got to figure out our own way to help God out. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That's more than just a catchy phrase. It's life for us as Christians to trust in Him with everything here and say, God, what my eyes see right now, all the inputs you've given to me are telling me and communicating to me something different than what you say. But I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to rest in your promise. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but I'm going to acknowledge you in all that I do. Take you into account, knowing that you will keep me on the right path. And you say, but Will, what is a woman supposed to do when she has a husband, a believing husband, but he's disobeying the Lord? Well, first off, to any woman who is in that situation, if you're in that situation tonight, my heart just goes out to you because that's not easy. And I get it. There's times when Bev's had to deal with me and I'm backslidden or I'm carnal or whatever it might be, and that's not easy. But God's Word speaks to that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if any wife has a husband who won't obey the Word, it says, then let her win him over by her godly lifestyle without the Word. The idea is, what do you do in that situation? You walk with Jesus. You walk with Jesus, even if He won't. You walk with Jesus, even if He won't. You obey the Lord, and you win Him back to obedience by your godly conduct. Very rarely has Bev turned me back to the Lord in those periods where I was not where I was supposed to be, by speaking to me about the fact that I was not where I was supposed to be. As she walked with the Lord, I would be sitting there and just watching her and going, what is your problem, Will? You've made the whole family miserable by your yucky attitude and just your going about life and not walking with the Lord. And here is the whole rest of the family trying to walk with Jesus. And your beautiful wife, who should probably be reaming you out right now, is just walking with me. What's wrong? Well, why can't you do that? And it stirs me up. It stirs me to get up and to start walking with the Lord again. Rebecca, she thinks that at least winning her son by her ungodly conduct, that would be enough. But in reality, she's tearing her own house down. Well, next we turn to Jacob, verse 11. And he's no better. And Jacob said unto Rebecca, his mother, Mom, that's wrong. That's a lie. No, look at what he says. Behold, Mom, you're forgetting my brother Esau. He's a hairy man and I'm a smooth guy. This ain't going to work. Not this is wrong. What we'd expect to follow is, Mom, no, this is horrible. This will rip the family into 1,000 pieces. No, Jacob says, Mom, you didn't think this through right. It's not going to work. Jacob is a pragmatist. Pragmatism declares that the truth of a statement, whether it's true or not, is measured by whether it succeeds or not. That's Jacob's code of morality. If it works, then it's right. If it doesn't, it's wrong. And it will guide his decisions for many years to come, until that policy finally lands him in a crisis that he can't escape from, and God finally corners him. What's your code of morality? Is it God's authority as revealed in the Bible? Or is every decision rationalized based on your perceived sense of the outcome? I've had a lot of people in front of me, marriage counseling again. You have a spouse where you can obviously see one person's trying to walk with the Lord and the other person's not as fervent in that. And so you tell them, say, well, you got to walk with the Lord. And they say, well, that's not working. And I say, so you're trying to walk with God only to change your spouse? What sounds wrong about that? You know, shouldn't you try to be obeying the Lord and pleasing God because you love him and it's what's right? Jacob says, Mom, it won't work. Verse 12, my father, peradventure, he'll touch me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. No, you'll just be a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. This won't work. It will work out bad. No, I'm not doing it, Mom. It will fail. Therefore, it is not right. But Mom is very persistent. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me, you know, those kids from the flock. She says, upon me be thy curse. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. After this fallout from all this mess, because Esau, of course, just finds out. And now he wants to kill Jacob. And so Jacob has to run away. And after all the fallout, Jacob is forced to flee. She's never going to see him again. Never. She will die while he is out at her brother's house, Laban's house, in a faraway land. Well, when she explains the plan is good enough for Jacob, so he's, well, that'll work, so then it is right. And he went and he fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved, verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment, or basically Esau's best outfit, and which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, you know what's so sad about this whole thing? Esau's included in this too, by the way. They all think that this blessing is some magical event under their control. Like if they can just get in front of him when he says the words, it's over. If, you know, once Isaac gets the words out, I bless you, my son, you get the covenant, that all of a sudden, you know, some fairy dust comes over whoever's there and it's over. If they could just make the circumstances the way they want, then God will have to be stuck with it. I know people have gone into marriage that way. Well, once we get married, you know, God just has to deal with it because, you know, and obviously it was a mess getting into it. But God could have overruled Isaac's proclamation very easily. Very easily. But this is what happens when our hearts are far from God through unbelief. We think crazy things. Well, verse 18, here we go. We're going for it. And he came unto his father, and he said, my father. And Isaac said, here am I. Who are you, my son? He's already, something sounds wrong. Jacob said unto his father, well, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done according as you bade me. Arise, I pray you, sit and eat of my venison, and that your soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And look at what Jacob's answer is. Ooh. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. That's where you step aside for lightning. Jacob, not only does he flat out lie, whatever rationalization that they could make up, he just flat out lies here. And then the audacity to bring God into his deception shows how far Jacob was willing to go to get his desired result. It reveals his pragmatic mindset. God wants me to have this, so it's okay to do whatever it takes to get it. Well, verse 21, Isaac, he said unto Jacob, he's having some doubts. He said unto him, Come near, I pray you, that I may feel you, my son, whether you be my very son Esau or not. Shouldn't that tell you something's up? Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he started touching. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not discern him, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But he said unto him, are you my very son Esau? And Jacob said, I am. And he said, well, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. So he brought it near to him, and he did eat it. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Do you see that there? He really believed that God had blessed the work of Esau's hands, that God had changed his mind, even though his word had never changed. We look at this, and this is not exactly an admirable moment for Isaac. In fact, this deception probably lowers him in the eyes of many believers. We don't usually think of great men of the faith. We think of Abraham, we think of Moses and all these people. We don't usually lump Isaac in there. We don't usually hold him in the same esteem that we would hold Abraham, Joseph, or even Jacob himself because of what happened later in his life. And the reason is, most likely, is because of how spiritually blind he is here. He can tell something is up, but his pride prevents him from seeing what he's about to do to his family and what he's done to his family. Do you realize that your senses can deceive you? Isaac's feel for the situation couldn't have been farther from the truth, but he used all of his sources that he had. In spite of that, he confidently blunders forward, believing he's blessing Esau. Verse 28. Therefore, and this is now the blessing, God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and let your mother's sons bow down to you. I don't know if she had more sons. They're never mentioned. Cursed be everyone that curses you and blessed be he that blesses you. Because rain is so sparse in the Middle East, dew is vital to agricultural success. And these people, they were Bedouins, so agriculture was a part of what they did. And so says, God, give you the dew of heaven. He says, nations bow down to you. And of course, that's not going to happen until the Messiah reigns. So that promise there shows that these guys understood that the messianic promise was part of God's covenant with them. And of course, at the very end, cursed be those that curse you and blessed be those that bless you. That's a reiteration of what God had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12:3, where he said, I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curses you. So this is the covenant blessing of Abraham that he is giving to Jacob, but believes he's giving to Esau. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father. And he said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now you got to be thinking that Isaac is now a meme, you know, on Facebook somewhere. You know, like, what? You know. But notice, Isaac his father said unto him, who are you? And he says, well, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And look at Isaac's reaction. Isaac trembled very exceedingly. The word there means to phrase or means to tremble most excessively with a great trembling. It means to be in a state of great fear. And he says, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before that you came and have blessed him. Where? What's going on here? Now, Isaac obviously realizes he's been deceived. My normal reaction to being deceived is not fear. It is anger. So why is he not angry? You know, he'd been so smug figuring he pulled a switcheroo on God, and now it turns out one was pulled on him. Why is he afraid instead of angry? Why fear? Well, I believe with all my heart that Isaac realized at this point that he'd gone through with his disobedient act and now God has busted him. He is busted. I don't think he's trembling for fear because of Esau or Jacob or even his wife, but because he's about to be exposed by that same holy God who spoke to him and his dad on Mount Moriah and provided that lamb for him. He's thinking he's now about to be exposed by the same holy God who spoke to him there in Beersheba when he was so afraid of the Philistines and what they were going to do to him, and he committed his life to him. And so Isaac here, he says, "Who? Where's this other guy?" But then he gathers himself and he says, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." Now, to Isaac's credit, unlike anybody else in this story, I believe this is a mark of his repentance. It would have been very easy for him to go, "You know what? Give me a second, Esau," and to storm off and lay into Jacob and remove the blessings. And you know what? Everything I just said, gone. But Hebrews chapter 11:20, if you'll turn there real quick, it explains what happened here. I love this about the New Testament. The New Testament gives us so much insight into what's going on in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:20, of all the things you could pick of Isaac's life to describe his faith in the Lord, his great faith, his act of great faith, it says this: "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." In this moment here, when he says, "Yea, I'm not reversing it. I'm keeping it the way it is. He shall be blessed." In this moment, Isaac acted in faith, reversing his will and aligning himself with God's will. And you know what? That is the best response when God busts you. The best response. Say, "You know what? I have no business being here. Okay, Lord, I'm going to get back in line." Don't complicate disobedience by remaining defiant. I've seen people, when God busts them, just clear out busts them, like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to keep going down this road." Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When we see Isaac in chapter 28 again, it is Isaac, the man of faith, Isaac, the man of confidence, Isaac, the guy who was in touch with the Lord again, unlike the spiritual blindness we see in this chapter. Well, look at Esau's reaction. "Now, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, an anguish, despairing cry. And he said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' But Isaac said, 'Your brother came with deception. He has taken away your blessing.' Esau said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob?'" that heel catcher, that dirty, sneaky thief. "For he has supplanted me now these two times." That's a lie, Esau. You gave your birthright away. He didn't steal it from you. "He took away my birthright." No, the Bible says you despised it and gave it away. "And behold, now he has taken away my blessing." That he did. "And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me, father?' And Isaac answered and said unto him, 'Behold, I have made him your Lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I now do unto you, my son?' And Esau said unto his father," and we know from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, that he was in tears at this point, begging his father to bless him. "He said unto him, 'Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept." Esau begs his father in this passage to bless him four times. That shows you what he was concerned about. He was not concerned about his unspiritual attitude that gave it away, that he counted his birthright as worthless. He simply wanted the material blessings. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17, you look at it later tonight, and it says that, well, let's look at it. Hebrews 12. You were just there anyway, so. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. Hebrews 12, verse 15, urging us to not be like this, it says, "Let us look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." That's what Esau did. God was trying to work in his life, but he rejected it. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person," Esau was both, "who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited or wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. That's why he was rejected. His heart never got right with God, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, the way that sentence is constructed, it looks like he sought a place of repentance with tears, but God rejected him, which is awful. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God doesn't reject any of us when we come to him with a heart of repentance. You know, when we come to him with brokenheartedness. The phrase, though he sought it carefully with tears, the word it modifies blessing. He didn't seek any place of repentance. He just kept seeking the blessing. And we see it here. Four times he asked for the material blessing, could have cared less about his spiritual relationship with the Lord. And so we see that God rejected him. Verse 39, here we see Esau does bless him. Or Isaac does bless Esau. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Most commentators believe that from means actually away from, because Esau's descendants settled in the desert region south and east of the Dead Sea. But then it goes on and says, By your sword shall you live, and you shall serve your brother. But it shall come to pass when you shall have the dominion, that you shall break his yoke from off your neck. And this was fulfilled in the days of King Ahaz, and Israel never had dominion over Edom again. And so there was a blessing here for him that he would be a free man, his descendants eventually, and they were. That's not good enough for Esau. Look at verse 41. Esau hated Jacob. The word there means to hold a grudge. He held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Remember, it wasn't about any wrongdoing. It's just he's going to get the material stuff. And so you know what he decides? He says in his heart, the days of mourning or the mourning ceremony for my father are close approaching. They're at hand. And after that, I'm going to kill him. Then I'll slay my brother. So once dad is dead, Esau's plan is to kill Jacob. That's one way to get the inheritance. And it's not uncommon in that culture either. But he apparently verbalized this plan to somebody because word got back to mom, verse 42. These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said, Son, you need to go apologize. Now, she continues in her carnal way of fixing stuff. She says to him, Behold, your brother Esau, as touching you, he does console himself. You know, when he gets all mad about what you did, it makes him happy when he thinks about killing you, purposing to kill you. He comforts himself with that thought. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, because that worked out so well last time. And arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and stay with him for a few days. It would end up being 20 plus years. Until your brother's fury turn away, until your brother's anger turn away from you, and he forget. Time does not heal all wounds, by the way. Sometimes it only makes them worse if forgiveness doesn't take place. And he forget that which you have done to him. And then will I send and fetch you from there. For why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Well, why should I lose a child? Why should I lose both of you in one day? Apparently, Esau found out she was behind Jacob's deception. And whatever transpired between him and Rebekah ended with Esau refusing to even acknowledge her anymore. Jewish tradition holds that she was buried at night because of fear that Esau would curse her name publicly at the service. In fact, Scripture doesn't even record her death. It just says that she was buried in the cave of Machpelah, which is rare. So, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we usually think about that with unbelievers, someone who doesn't get saved. But the truth is that sin always leads to things that die. Always. The Bible says, God is not, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap, right? If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap things that last forever. But she sowed to the flesh. And so Rebekah, she'll never see Jacob again after he leaves, and she never got Esau back either. Well, she says, you need to go. And unlike Isaac, who changed his tune, Rebekah continues the deception by covering for Jacob's flight. Verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life. I hate my life because of the daughters of Heth. These are Esau's wives. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, then what good shall my life be to me? Now, These were common words for Rebecca. We saw her say the same thing when she was pregnant and she didn't know what was going on. She said that to the Lord. I don't know why I'm even alive. So these were common words. So Isaac wouldn't be startled by those, but she knows it too. So why the deception? Well, remember when Abraham was going to find a bride for Isaac, the servant said, well, if she won't come, should I bring Isaac into your people's land? And what does Abraham say? You shall by no means ever take my son back there. This is the land that God has given to him. And so she knows to convince Isaac to let Jacob go would require some serious manipulation. Now, Isaac in chapter 28, he's going to okay it. But I believe he sees through a deceit, because when he calls Jacob in to tell him what he's going to do, he is so solid in how he handles that. But he had to come back next Sunday night to find out what goes on there. So anyway, that's the end. We can look at all these people here and find something that maybe we identify with and need to change, whether it's Isaac's pride, Rebecca's carnality, or Jacob's rationalizing, or Esau's spiritual apathy. These were God's people, though. They acted nothing like it. So let's heed Paul's warning to Timothy when we read in our scripture reading that he said that we should trust in the living God, not giving heed to all these other things, all the noise out there, but to trust in the living God, the one who makes his promises to us and can be trusted. Let's heed that warning and trust in the living God who rescues us. Amen? Let's all stand. So, would you pray with me as the worship team comes forward to close us out? Or maybe tonight there may be some of us who we've got that one thing or a couple things that we're just worried about and so concerned about, and we think, I don't see how you're going to come through, Lord, and we're tempted to step outside of the boundaries that you've set for us to go kind of take care of it on our own. Lord, would you help us right now as we say to you, we want to be your sheep, Lord. You said your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. That's what we want to do, Lord. We don't want to act like wolves. We want to be your sheep. So Lord, now with that thing or those things, we just commit ourselves to you, to trust you, to do it your way, Lord, knowing you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you'll never fail. In Jesus' name, amen.